We're turning to Ephesians and the chapter 2, taking up our ongoing study of this wonderful epistle. I want us to read the verses that we're currently looking at, chapter 2, the verses 18 to 22. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us today as we gather around this portion of His Word. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 18. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a tremendous weight of spiritual knowledge and information is contained in those words. You can see in the structure of the sentences how that Paul is loading each sentence with spiritual teaching and spiritual information. Now, we have already looked once at these verses, and we concentrated upon the verse 18 last Lord's Day morning. And we were pointing out how that being reconciled to God, both Jew and Gentile, and we're reconciled together in Christ, and there's no longer any division or difference between the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. As a result of this reconciliation that has been wrought, there are tremendous benefits to be enjoyed. And Paul is setting these out. Paul is setting them out. And the sum of them is found in the verse 18. And we pointed out last Lord's Day morning, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but let me just summarize it for you by pointing out that we have access to the Father as a result of reconciliation. That access to the Father is through the Lord Jesus, and it is by the Spirit. And we see how the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, are all united in this great work of reconciliation and imparting to us the benefits of it. As we gather here today, what are we gathered to do? We're gathered to come before our Heavenly Father and worship Him and render unto Him the praise and the honor and the glory that's due to His name. But how are we to come before Him? Why, we'll come to Him through His Son. Through His Son. Through the merits of Christ. We will be able to stand before God, not because we are anybody of ourselves, but we will be able to stand before God on the basis of Christ's work, which was done for us, done on our behalf. So I stand like someone who is given an interview or an audience with a very important person on the basis of someone who is known to that important person. We have all, I'm sure, gone through that process at some time or other. We want to meet with someone, but we feel that they'd never meet with me, they don't know me. But if I can get someone who does know them, and in whose eyes that person will have some standing, if I can get that person to recommend me, then I'll get my interview. And we've done that. We've done that. And that's how we are reconciled to the Father. That's how we gain entrance to God's presence today. We get entrance into God's presence and we're not condemned. We deserve to be condemned. We're sinners. But we're not condemned. Why? Because Christ has gained us entrance. And in the merits of Christ, we stand before God and our sins are not seen, they're covered, they're done away with, they're abolished through Christ. So, we come to the Father, we come through the merits of Christ, but by what power do we do that? In and of ourselves, we can't do it. We've all struggled, I'm sure, to pray. As Christians, we've all struggled to pray, and we get up after a few minutes and we say, I can't pray. That's right, you can't pray. First thing you've got to learn about praying is that you can't pray. You can't pray. So that if we had to come to the Father through Jesus Christ of ourselves, we couldn't do it. Wouldn't matter how wide the door into heaven, no matter how warm the welcome that awaits us there, if we were left to ourselves, we couldn't do it. We couldn't get there. As I said at the time, we'd be like that man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda. The waters were stirred. The healing was there. But he couldn't get in. He couldn't get in. In this day of prayer, we'll not utter one prayer of ourselves. We'll make no use of it. The throne of grace is there for us to approach. The voice of God is welcoming us. The promises of God are spread out before us. But we can make no use of any of those things without the help of God the Holy Ghost. And that's what the verse says. This is what comes of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. We're reconciled to the Father. We have access through the Savior. Access through the Savior. But it's done by the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit. Oh, bless God. Bless God. The Holy Spirit does not promote Himself. He promotes the Lord Jesus, that's His task. But let us never, never forget the vital work of God, the Holy Ghost. And on this day of prayer, oh, that we might understand the work that we must have wrought in us by Him, if we are to pray. So we learned that last week, I trust. Access to God the Father, through the Lord Jesus, by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. This is what has come to us as a result of reconciliation, as a result of the cross and the blood that was shed there and the atonement that was made and the putting away of our sins and us being made at one with God. That's what I said atonement really boils down to, at one meant. We are made at one with God. When two people have had an argument and a dispute, and finally they put the whole matter away and resolve the matter, they're at one. Isn't that what we say? They're at one. Well, the sinner and God through Jesus Christ is at one. Why? Because Christ has made atonement at one moment. Now Paul goes on in the next verses. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You see what he's saying, and it's always important. I've said, and I need to remind myself of this, that the chief means of understanding the Scriptures is not commentaries, is not even preachers. It's just reading it. It's reading it. When somebody's telling us something and we sort of lose the thread of the thing, we say, wait a minute, what was that you said? Say it again. And so they go back and say it again. And maybe you still couldn't quite get it clear. And you say, just a minute, now let me get this right. Say that again. And that's how you understand the Scriptures. You read it. And you read it again. And you read it again. And you read it again. And let me tell you, every time you read the Scriptures, you should be lifting off information, a little more understanding. It's like that old cattle lick they have in the field. I don't know how well acquainted you are with it, but it contains minerals that are very, very beneficial to the old cow, and they throw it out there, and there's something in that old cow that lets her know, I need the minerals. and I know where I can get them. I can lick that object. And it only takes a few licks of it, I'm sure. I've never seen them standing around licking and licking the whole day. Just need an odd lick of it now and then, just to impart the minerals that help keep the animal healthy. And every time you read the Word of God, you take a lick. Ah, yes. And there is imparted to us a little more knowledge, a little more understanding, a little more grace. May we take a good lick today of this portion. Let's read it again. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore. Now, see what he's saying? He's just made an assertion. He's just said, we have access by the Father, through Christ, by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore. He's about to draw a conclusion. He's about to say, well, that being so, here is the case. Here is something for us to grasp. And the more you read the Scriptures and note the words of how the apostle puts down these truths, you follow his line of thought. You follow how he is developing the subject. And here he is saying, now, having said that, we have access to the Father, then this is the case. This is what flows from it. This is what results from it. And what is it that results from it? Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that was good news to the Ephesians. Why? Well, earlier in the chapter, if you remember, Paul had been reminding them of what they once were. Verse 1, and you are he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins wherein in time past, etc., etc., etc. Here's what you were. And then again, further down the chapter, verse 11, wherefore remember. Remember what you were, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. This is what you were. But here in verse 19 he says, now, as a result, you have access to the Father through the Son, by the grace and help of the Holy Ghost, and in consequence. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers, foreigners, but instead, now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. These are the benefits and blessings that we enjoy as a result of reconciliation to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice today that those who enjoy these benefits and blessings are the true Christians. Those who experience, enjoy, avail themselves of access to the Father through the Son, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, they are the ones who are no longer strangers to grace and to God. It's important for us to notice that. You see, Paul is saying, through him we both have access. And by this we know that we're truly saved. You know, men and women, it matters not if we say we're saved, but if we never exercise the benefits
gained for us by Christ at the cross, if we never avail ourselves of those, then I suggest to you that your claim of being saved doesn't amount to much. It doesn't amount to much. I have to say that. I have to say it in order that a false impression may not grow. And I have to say it in case you're deceiving yourself into thinking you're going to heaven when you're not. Who is it? Who is it, I say, that is no longer a stranger to grace and to God? Who is it is no longer a foreigner, but is now a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God? Who is it that has a right to say that of themselves? Those who enjoy access to the Father through the Son by the grace of the Holy Ghost. So where you see someone who is, as a habit, as an essential part of their life, getting into God's presence in prayer, then you can say there's someone who truly is a Christian. But someone who says, I am a Christian, and yet they never frequent the prayer meeting, never pray, then they're deceiving themselves. And the truth is not in them. Now, Paul, in pressing this matter home upon the Ephesians, reminds us that Christians do need assuring of their changed status. Paul is saying, look, you're changed. Things are different for you. And in this chapter, this is the second, maybe the third time, he has pressed home this fact. You know, sinners are hard to convince of their sin. You can remember back, I'm sure, Christian, before you were converted, the hard time you gave anybody who came to you and said, you're a sinner. You argued, no, I'm not. And you had all sorts of foolish arguments, but you deemed them to be very wise arguments as to why they were wrong. You weren't a sinner. You weren't that bad. You weren't going to go to hell. You were on your way to heaven. And you were most irate with someone who said this to you. And you were hard to convince. In fact, you were so hard to convince that you were a sinner, it took God Almighty to convince you. All the arguments of men just were a waste of time. Not even your own conscience that would have smitten you and pressed home upon you the fact that you were a sinner. That did not convince you. It took God to convince you. It took God to convince you. Well, once the Christian has been, or once the sinner has been, convinced of their sin and sees their need of Christ and calls upon him and they are saved, then, lo and behold, it takes an awful lot of convincing of them to show them the benefits that they have now in Christ. You know, we're under pressure all the time from our old arch enemy, the devil. When we were sinners, he told us, don't you be listening to the Bible, which says you're a sinner on your way to hell. Don't you listen to that now. And we were inclined to listen to him and heed him when he said that. But when, by the grace of God, we were delivered from such a lie and we were converted and saved, back came the devil. And he says, now don't you be listening to the Bible, which says that you're reconciled to God and you have a glorious home in heaven and you have access to the Father and there's nothing that you can ask him but he'll give you if you come. Don't you believe that stuff? He's still at the same old business. And the person who, when a sinner, you had great difficulty convincing them of their sin and of their need of Christ, when by the grace of God they had been convinced, the chances are now there's great difficulty convincing them of the benefits that are theirs in Christ. And that's why Paul's going over this matter. Because God's people need reassurance. They need convincing of the benefits that are theirs in Jesus Christ. Will you look at it, please? And slowly ponder it. What is here said concerning you? You are no more strangers. You're not a stranger to God today. You're not a foreigner. You're not an alien. You're not someone outside the family. But dear Christian, you are a fellow citizen with the saints. And Paul here was saying this to Ephesians, those who were Gentiles, who but a short time before had been pagans, sunken down in the darkest idolatry. And now he's saying to them, don't you realize you're one with Abraham, one with Moses. You're a fellow citizen of God's heavenly kingdom. You have as much right to all the benefits of that kingdom as the greatest of God's saints who ever lived. As much right. And unbelief working in us, as it so often does, as it always does, has us say, oh no, no, that couldn't be so. Not a being like me. Oh, I'm a nobody and I'm a nothing. Oh, I couldn't possibly have all the benefits of a Moses or an Elijah or a Peter or a Paul or a David or a John. No, no, couldn't be me. And by that apparent humble attitude, we're calling God a liar. Oh yes, you can be very humble and call God a liar, or at least appear to be very humble. But your humility is nothing but unbelief. Oh dear Christian, marvelous as it is, far beyond the horizons of our expectations, though it may be, let me tell you that the riches of God in Christ are all yours. They're all yours. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Savor it today. Savor it today, Christian. This is yours. Oh, how this ought to cause our hearts to spring up with thanksgiving. You can see how that apparently humble attitude that I referred to a moment ago, that says, oh no, no, it couldn't possibly refer to me, it couldn't be me that has these wonderful privileges. You can see that if you believe that, you'll not have cause to thank God. Because why would you thank God for that which you have convinced yourself isn't yours to enjoy? You're not going to thank God. But if you're convinced that these are mine, oh, we'll swoon, I tell you. We'll swoon with joy. And at every opportunity we will show our love, like the woman who came and broke the box of ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and kissed his feet and publicly wept over him and rejoiced in him, to the embarrassing, it appears, of those around. But you see, that woman was swept away by the sense of what God had done for her. And Jesus said of her, she loves much. Her heart's filled with much love because she has been forgiven much. She has recognized that the greatness of God's grace is hers. Great pardon, great blessings are hers. And she swept away. Swept away. By the joy of it all. And irrespective of what others, she's blind and deaf to their presence. She sees only the Lord, and she would render to Him what praise she's capable of. Oh, I tell you, Christians do need assurance and thus encouragement to bless the Lord for the wonderful change that has been wrought in their status before Almighty God. Now, as I said, it is by exercising the privileges that are ours in Christ that we best show the change that has been wrought in us. A little example is given of this in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Great story in that opening those opening verses. Peter and John go up to the temple at the time of prayer, and there is a man who's lame from his mother's womb. That is, he never walked. He was born crippled. He was carried there, and he was led at the gate of the temple, and he was there begging, asking for support. And he asks Peter and John, and Peter fastens his eyes upon him. Verse 4, and you know how he was healed. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 6, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. They knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, I have no doubt that man was going about saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm no longer crippled, I can walk. But what would all that have meant if he was still sitting on the ground? It may well have been true. Indeed, it would have been true. But you see, in support of what he was saying, he was showing something. It says he was walking and leaping, showing that he had indeed been changed. He was exercising the power that God had given to him. He was exercising the power that God had given to him. And further on in Acts, in the chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, the verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. There was visible evidence that a real work of grace had been done. It doesn't say, and when he had heard, but it says when he seen. Visible evidence. The people who claimed to be Christians in Antioch were showing that they were truly Christians. And I'm saying to you that what Paul is saying here is that if we are indeed reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ and are gaining access to the Father by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost,
then we will be seen doing that. We will be seen doing that. No good to saying I'm a Christian, and yet we're not seen exercising the privileges of the Christian. If we said we had access to Buckingham Palace, but nobody ever saw us going in, we wouldn't be believed. We wouldn't be believed. And if we say, oh yes, I'm on my way to heaven, and yet we are never seen entering God's presence, we are never seen exercising that privilege, then I suggest to you, there's a great doubt, great question mark hovering over our testimony. Notice that despite the poor earthly circumstances in which many of God's people live, all of God's people are possessors of great wealth and privilege. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're in the household of God. We belong to a glorious family. And all the riches of God are ours. Now the world finds that, because the world thinks only in earthly terms, the world finds that hard to believe. Hard to believe. They sneer at the poor, humble Christian, bereft of anything really of this world's goods, who claims to be a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, an heir to the eternal riches that are Christ's. They sneer at that notion. They sneer at it. Because earthly man thinks, you see, of the kingdom of God and those who are closely related to God and heirs of God's bounty as living in earthly magnificence. That's why popery is what it is. That's why it is what it is. Why it glories in its outward appearance, in its rich array of priestly garments and its ornate churches. Always remember the response of a Roman Catholic convert who, going into a Protestant church for the first time, and it was that night that person was brought under conviction, and later, having left the church, went home and got saved. But going in for the first time, and there was only a handful of people in the place, and she looked round, and the paint was peeling, and the place had a musty smell about it, and a general air of dilapidation, and there wasn't a statue or a crucifix or a cross. There was nothing. And she said, this can't be the house of God. But it turned out indeed to be the house of God, for there she met with the Lord. And God's people have invariably been largely seen without all the trappings of wealth. And we know what the Savior said, that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. It's not because rich men can't get into heaven, but it's because rich men invariably love their riches. And they don't like setting them aside in their affections. You don't. God doesn't ask the rich man to give away all his riches, but he does say, don't place your affection on your riches, set it on me. And a rich man finds that hard to do. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But while Christians invariably do not possess much of this world's goods, nevertheless they are rich indeed. Rich indeed. O Christian, I dare say if we could but see the riches that are ours in Christ, we wouldn't give another thought to this world's possessions. If we could but see the riches that are ours in Christ, having food and raiment to put on, we'd be content. We'd be content. What riches are ours? And they're all bound up in those words, describing our standing with God in the verse 19. We may not count for much in this world, but we are members of God's household and under His care and under His protection and loved and valued by Him. My time is gone. Therefore, we'll come back again to the remaining verses, 20 to 22, next week in the will of the Lord, as we consider what else Paul has to say about the blessings that are ours to be enjoyed as a result of reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord be pleased to write His word upon our hearts today for His name's sake.